Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your spirit moves us and helps us to get out of this passage what you want us to get out of it, and that makes a difference in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jason texted me a couple weeks ago, and he said, hey, I've got a wedding I've got to do out of town and wondered if you'd preach. Well, growing up, I was not a believer, and the word preach did not necessarily have a good connotation to me. I saw a lot of hypocrisy from the local church leaders in the small town that I was in, and they preached one thing, but then they lived another thing. And I didn't really like that. That probably turned me off to going to church for quite a while. So the word preach became a negative concept for me. And so did the word sermon. Seemed like my mom gave me a lot of sermons. Didn't do much for me, but that's the way it was. So I didn't want someone preaching to me or giving me a sermon. But my concept changed when I became a believer, because I saw that, you know, that's how we're taught. That's how God gets some things into me. So it still stirs me up a little bit when I hear those things, but I'm going to try to deliver a message about Mark 11. And also know that I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody here, because I need to hear this just as much as anybody else. So our section in Mark today covers what's sometimes called a triumphal entry. Sometimes we think of it as Palm Sunday. It's pretty familiar, of Jesus entering Jerusalem. Now, we said Palm Sunday, but some scholars believe that it really wasn't Sunday. They think it happened on Monday of the final week of Jesus' life. This is his last week. And he had several things that he wanted to teach us as he ended out his humanly ministry. So let's look at Mark 11, 1 through 7. Open your Bibles there if you're not there yet. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystander said, what are you doing untying that colt? And they said what Jesus told them to say, that they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. So Jesus lined up this donkey. He knew his sovereignty is on display, because he told him exactly what was going to happen. You're going to go into town. You're going to see this donkey tied up by this house. Somebody's going to say something to you about, what are you doing? Tell them this. They'll let you take the donkey. So everything that Jesus had said did happen. Now he's riding this donkey to fulfill a prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, 450 some years before this, Zechariah said, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, if you're following along in the chronological Bible, back a few, several weeks ago, I guess, King David, among others, when they would return from a big battle and this victory, they would have a big parade. And they'd come marching into town. And it was a big deal. The king was often on this magnificent horse. And he made a big spectacle of it. And they showed off the spoils of their victory. So the people that had surrendered were following behind. And there may be other items, gold, animals, whatever it happened to be. But the king led the way, and he made a big deal of it in his armor. His horse was all armored up, and basically he was saying, look how great I am. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to save you from trouble. But if we think how Jesus entered, it was totally the opposite. Jesus is the king, but he came, instead of on this magnificent horse, he came riding on a lowly donkey. A beast of burden. Now, he was being followed by the spoils of his battles. They just didn't know it yet. because the people that were going to be saved by him were following. There were some people in front of him, some people behind him, and we'll look at that a little bit more later. So the contrast between the king coming in with the big parade and all this fanfare and the way Jesus came in. Now close your eyes for a second and just picture some spectacular athlete or a celebrity and all the pomp that comes with them. Camden, there used to be a movie called Rocky. I don't know if you knew that. And the main villain or the bad guy was Apollo Creed. Remember that movie? Do you remember Apollo Creed? I think he was supposed to be Muhammad Ali. But he was the world champion, the heavyweight boxing champion. And man, when he made an entrance, it was spectacular. There was music. He was dancing and people were cheering for him. And then there was Rocky, this little humble guy that nobody knew that got a shot to win the title because they thought it'd be easy for Apollo Creed to beat him. I have to admit, I really liked it when Rocky beat him. That was kind of the cool way. Sorry to spoil the ending for you, Camden, if you're going to get a VCR and a VHS tape and try to watch that movie. You know, outward arrogance and bragging has a tendency to turn people off, right? I remember saying several years ago, I'm a college football fan. I remember saying my two favorite teams were the Huskers and whoever Colorado was playing. And that was before Coach Prime. Or maybe it was whoever Miami was playing or whoever Texas was playing, you know. And I'm sure that you Wildcat fans felt the same way about Nebraska. You were cheering for whoever Nebraska was playing at that time. But that wasn't because of our arrogance. That was just because we drubbed you all the time. Now, as a Husker fan, I'm learning more about humility these days. As a Husker football fan, it's not been good. You know, Bill Snyder and Tom Osborne, they taught humility. They taught that their athletes, you go play the game. You don't make a big scene about yourself. Now, many athletes today, they make a play and they beat their chest and they're saying, look at me, I'm the greatest the world's ever known. I'm amazing. And that's a reason I like watching the Thunder play. Somebody makes a touchdown or they create a turnover and they just hand the ball to the ref and they move on to the next play. Well done, Coach Classic, wherever you are. Sorry about so much sports talk. Let's move on. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem cocky, but humbly. He had every reason to enter cocky because he was the king of the world. But he was a king that practiced humility. He preached humility for 3 years, and he practiced what he preached. He modeled that throughout his ministry. Do we do that? Do we practice what he preached? Do we practice humility? Now, some see humility as a weakness, but it really isn't. In Jesus, we see humility as strength under control. Jesus was not weak by any means, but he was controlled. Humility is referenced about 80 times in the Bible, telling us to be humble or to practice humility. And it's a major teaching of Jesus as he goes through his ministry. And it's an attribute of following him. We say we want to be like Jesus. We say we want to follow him. We have to be humble. So Jesus humbly traveled into Jerusalem on his mission with thousands of people. Now it's coming up to Passover. And so people were coming into Jerusalem. There were some estimates that I saw that said 2.5 million people coming into Jerusalem for Passover. And they come up with that number because there's a historian that said 260,000 lambs had been slain for sacrifices. And it was usually, they said, about one sheep for every 10 people. So that's how they came up with 2.5 million people. Pretty big deal. All right, let's look at verses 8 through 10. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession. The people all around him were shouting, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heavens. Now, that earlier section, it said that some people put their coats on the donkey. That was to make it more comfortable. Didn't have a saddle back then, to make it more comfortable to ride on, a little softer. And here, people were spreading their garments in the road in front of him. And the palm branches, we call them palm branches. It really doesn't say there are palm branches here, but in front of him. And that was a sign of submission, saying, we lay our lives down before you. As he's coming into Jerusalem, the people are saying, we're yours. People, thousands probably in front of him, thousands behind him. People have been following him for a long time, right? They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen all these miracles. He gave Bartimaeus his sight. He did all kinds of miracles. And so the word was spreading. People were coming out from Jerusalem to meet him because they heard that he was coming. So this is a pretty big deal. And they knew Scripture. They knew what Zechariah had said, that the Messiah would be coming into town riding on a donkey. And they got really excited about this, and they're starting the celebration. Jesus did not start the celebration. Jesus just came into town, and the people started the celebration. But the problem was, they were celebrating because they thought Jesus was going to deliver them from Rome. They thought he was going to save them from the tyranny that they had been under. They didn't get that he was going to save them, but not physically. He was going to save them spiritually. So they surrounded him and they're shouting about the coming kingdom. Now, some translations, the New Living doesn't say Hosanna, but some translations say Hosanna, that the people were shouting Hosanna as he was coming into town. Hosanna means save us now. Save us. But again, they thought it was from Rome. So they used the right religious words. Oh, praise the God who's coming from David that's going to save us. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand what they're saying. They didn't understand what Jesus' true mission was. So the crowd missed the message. And they tried to make Jesus look the way they wanted him to look. They wanted to be saved from Rome. So that's what they tried to turn Jesus into, that he was going to do that for them. And I have to ask myself, do I do that sometimes? Do I kind of make Jesus what I want him to be? That I want him to do something for me? I want him to physically save a family member or something? We've got to make sure that we get our picture of Jesus from what Scripture says, not from what we want him to look like. Now, Mark is not a detailed person. Jason's told us that. He leaves a lot of things out. I can relate to not being a detailed person. If you ask me what color my couch was at home, I don't know if I could answer that question. Now, Luke adds that Jesus wept as he approached Jerusalem. I mean, here's this crowd around him, you know, screaming, Hosanna, here's the king. And he wept because he saw the spiritual condition of the people. He saw that their hearts weren't with him. Their hearts were far from him. And he knew that in a few days, these same people were going to be screaming, crucify him. When they realized he wasn't going to have a physical revolution. He loved him, and this grieved him. Now, all four of the Gospels relate some aspects of this entry into Jerusalem. And in one of them, the Pharisees tell Jesus, hey, tell the crowd to quiet down. Tell them to quit screaming. And Jesus said, if they quieted down, the rocks would scream out. Now, this ticked the Pharisees off. And some say that's why Jesus did this, was to really make the Pharisees madder, to accelerate the need to kill him, or their desire to kill him. They already wanted to kill him, but they'd been doing that for a long time, right? As we've read through Scriptures, they plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Well, now it's reaching critical stage to fulfill prophecy. The Passover lamb was supposed to be selected 4 days before Passover. If you were going to sacrifice on Passover, you were supposed to select the animal you were going to sacrifice 4 days before. Well, here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem 4 days before. He was the Passover lamb. He was going to be sacrificed on Passover. His blood was spilled on Passover to pay for our sins. And God was obviously instrumental in the timing of all that. So this was no accident that Jesus came in on this day. It was no accident that he was crucified on Friday on Passover. So here's the crowds, Jesus weeping over them. How about us? Are we all in for Jesus, or is he weeping over us? Do we know how to play religion? Do we know how to do the things, say the things, but our hearts really aren't there? Can we perform the activities? I have to admit, sometimes I confess, Lord, sometimes I perform the activities and my heart is somewhere else. My mind is somewhere else. But Jesus isn't fooled. Only those who are 100% in will be the spoils of victory, and the rest of us will be the casualties that never made it, never entered his kingdom. Last point, verse 11. It's kind of a weird verse. Jesus came to Jerusalem, went into the temple. After looking around at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with his disciples. Now, I don't know if at this time, late in the day, if there would have been activity in the temple or not. Would there have been people in there still sacrificing? I mean, there's always people making sacrifices. Maybe there were some people there. Maybe it was empty. I don't know. But he looked around. He looked around carefully, observing what was there. He would have noticed the condition of the facility. And by looking around, he'd have been able to tell what was important to them. He would have seen the booths of the merchants and the money changers. And we know that he's not impressed by outward religion. He's been saying that for 3 years. Not impressed by religion. He wants true worship. Now the next day, he enters the temple again, and it's not quite so passive. But that's next week's message as we go on about that. So how would we feel if Jesus walked into our service? Walked into our facility, looked around to see what's important. If he observed our service, would he see outward religious activities, or would he see hearts that are truly devoted to him? Probably both. Do we need to do anything differently to really experience true worship? And some days I need to. Some days I need to be better prepared when I come to worship because my mind is on something else. Sometimes during the week, there's days when I don't worship because my mind is somewhere else. Now, Jason said we could change anything in the service today. Since he's gone, he's not responsible. We could change anything we wanted to. But I don't think the service is the thing. The service isn't the key. It's our hearts. And only we can change those. Doesn't matter what the service looks like. If our hearts aren't in the right spot, it's not going to be true worship. And Jesus knows we can't fool him. He knows what's going on in here, even though physically he's not walking in and watching. So 3 points to remember. Stay humble while completing your mission. We have a mission. God wants us to do things. He wants us to witness. In speech, in actions, he wants us to do that. He wants us to worship him all the time. So stay humble while you're doing that. And secondly, get your view of God from the Bible. Get your view of Jesus from the Bible, not what we want him to be. And then make sure your worship is worthy. Feel it, heartfelt. Don't go through the motions. You're not doing anybody any favors by going through the motions. Heartfelt. Worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us like you do. Thank you for Jesus and the model that he is for us. Help us to be more like Jesus every day and surrender our hearts. I pray that you find us worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.